Scripture, beloved. In the Acts of the Apostles, so far as I know, we'll stay within this book tonight. And in this wonderful book, in the 13th chapter, which you may know is the account of how the great apostle Paul was called out with another and then teamed up with another and went off on his first missionary journey. And this is one of the amazing ways that he spoke. A little earlier today I was very much encouraged by something that our dear brother Bob said, that he'd been out and he told me of a certain young lady who had to go and speak to a youth camp or something of this nature, and between preaching or preparing her sermon, whatever it was, to give to this camp of young people and getting to preach it, the Lord met her and she was saved. Plenty of unsaved people preaching sermons, too many. But the Lord met her and she was saved, and she went into the tent to preach, and she said something like this, if I recall the story right. "Now all you that are really Christians and know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, go up in the corner and pray." And so several of them filtered over into the corner and prayed, and she more or less said now to the others, "Now do you want Jesus or don't you?" And that was about it, and 12 of them got saved. That was wonderful. I said to Bob afterwards, "My, I'd like to meet this woman," at least I might not have said that bit, "this young lady, because of her directness."
A great sermon.
Yes. Do you want Jesus or not? That's the answer to it. I might as well put it like that to you tonight. Do you or don't you? There's the tremendousness of it. But you know, that's in the real apostolic tradition. And if you read with me in this 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see more or less this idea. I'm going to start reading at verse 46. I think that would be as good a place as any. "Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews." Of course, he's been meaning by that word "you." "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now here's my question. Do you judge yourself to be worthy of everlasting life? Do you? Or don't you? And you see, the thing that made him say this was their attitude to what he was preaching. That always determines it. Their attitude to the thing that he was saying showed that they judged themselves. You know, this is a tremendous thing. You'll all judge yourselves in this room tonight by your response to or rejection of what is said. I haven't got to wait till the crack of doom for that. I haven't got to wait till the trumpet blows. We all pass judgment on ourselves every time we truly hear the word of God preached. I don't mean just the Bible read either, though that is the written word of God. You notice Paul didn't read the Bible to them. He got up and spoke the word of God to them. He quoted from the Old Testament scriptures a time or two. But this was the tremendous thing. And they judged themselves and showed that they were unworthy of another minute being spent upon them, another word being spoken to them, another ounce of strength being given to them. Yet, God did go again and bless them. It isn't just on our worthiness But as we read down that same chapter, this is what we read. We turn to the Gentiles, we read in the end of verse 46. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Glory, that was a very, very wonderful thing. They showed the great foreordinations of God. And this is the foreordination of God. Listen, you have been ordained tonight to gather in this room and hear the word of eternal life spoken in your ears and to your heart. That's a tremendous thing. And glory, it's the response you make in the end that shows the Lord's foreordination, because nobody can see into his plans. But we can know by results. And this is the way we tell. Glory to God's wonderful name. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us gathered here tonight were in that foreordained company unto eternal life? All right, now, the man that's speaking this, you will find spoken of many, many times in the scripture. For instance, in chapter 26, this is Paul himself speaking. And in verse 28, sorry, to verse 5, 26 and 5, you will find this written, or verse 4, my manner of life from my youth was at the first among mine own nation, at Jerusalem. And all the Jews knew all about that. And he says that they knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. This man used to live a Pharisee. That's what you do. You live something. It isn't particularly just what you believe or say you believe. It's what we live. God is very much concerned on what we live. He lived a Pharisee. In other words, all his life was in it. Or let's go into the 17th chapter. And in the 17th chapter, looking through these glorious scriptures, we find a great background to this theme of life. In the 25th verse, we find this. Speaking of God, that it is, we're told that he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, and so on. And this is the great and wonderful truth, that we're all living in this world. We're all living here, every one of us. But it's what you live here, how you live here, that counts. Some people are living in him, in that this world isn't just hung out in space, and that's all there is in it. In this tremendous sense, everybody that's alive is living in God. They're living in him. They have their movement, they have their very life. The breath that they have comes from his hand. the physical life that they have comes from him. And in him, in this sense, you can live a wicked sinner, you can live a self-righteous Pharisee, you can live a true life that God wants you to live, you can live in any way possible known to man. But know this, that there is a way that you should live in this world. Remember that you can do all sorts of things. You can use God's breath, you can use God's health and strength, you can use God's wheat, you can use God's meat, you can use it all and pervert it to a life that God never intended anybody to live. He never intended Paul to live a Pharisaical life. He never intended the thief that's thieving to thieve. He never intended the sinner to sin. He never intended that men and women should judge themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. He intended that each one of us, seeing that he gives to us all life and breath and all things, he intended, and this is why we're in this world, if you're asking yourself this question, why ever did I come into this world, and I've heard many say that, in deep bitterness of soul, wonder why ever they were born, because of all kinds of things, twists and wrongs, and things that have happened to them, not their fault perhaps, unfortunately one meets so many like this. As I was saying in a little bit of writing I was doing the other day, some people haven't a chance. From their very mother's wombs, they seem to be demon-possessed or twisted and perverted. And the very first things they start to do when they come to some responsibility, they're all wickedly wrong, though we're all born sinners, of course. But this is the tremendous thing, beloved, that God hasn't willed that. And it's God's great will, and this is why we're told in this section that he determines the times before appointed, and he appoints your time to hear the gospel, he appoints your time to sit under the truth, he appoints it all. You remember of old when they essayed to go here and preach the gospel and essayed to go there or somewhere else, the Lord said, no, that's not the time for them yet. That's not time for them yet. You go there. Now it's time for them to hear it. And you see this in the Acts of the Apostles, that when a person is moving in the Spirit and moving by God, their times are appointed, their ways are appointed, and it's a glorious thing when this happens. You can read about this in the 16th chapter, but don't do it now. The thing I'm talking to you about. And Paul says, as we've already noticed, that he used to live, using God's breath and time and everything, a Pharisee. That's what he used to live. And you know, beloved, there came a time in his life when he had to decide. When God met him, the time appointed for Paul was on the road to Damascus, riding along there to exterminate the church as quickly as he could. And God had an appointment with him. Jesus came and met him. And it was Paul's time, and he entered into a life that he'd never known before. Now, this is the glorious possibility. Let's examine this a little more closely, shall we? Into this great world of ours, God has sent the gospel. Look at it in the 11th chapter. Let's read it this way. See what the apostles at Jerusalem have to say. In chapter 11 and verse 18, this is what we read. The apostles, when they heard these things, that's the things that Peter was saying, they held their peace. They had no more arguments against what he was saying. They glorified God and they said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now this is the great thing that God's granted us all, beloved. He has granted us as a gift from his loving heart, and you must receive it as such. He has granted to us, I expect we're all Gentiles in this room, glory be to God. If you're not, well, praise the Lord, we're pleased to meet you and know you. But I expect we are. But here's the glorious thing. To us, beloved, God has granted repentance. And nobody can repent without it being granted them from God. It's a grant from God. It's a gift from God. That's why, where this matter of life is concerned, beloved, you can't plan to have a deathbed repentance. You can't plan to come when you're older. I can remember when my mother lay a dying, and a very, very dear young doctor came to visit her. He got to know her very well, and she got to talk to him too, and she testified to him as she lay on her deathbed, and he was a young man, I expect, 30-odd. I don't suppose he was much older than that then. This fine young Scots doctor, and he used to come and stroke her on the face and say, "How are you today, Gran?" he used to say to her. But she witnessed to him, and she told him that she knew she was dying, and she knew she was going to be with the Lord. And she challenged him, and he said, "I'm still young, Gran. There's plenty of time for that." Well, the years have passed. He hasn't come yet. I wonder. I hope there's nobody among us in this room tonight who thinks that God will grant them automatically 5 minutes of sanity and clarity at the end of their life to become a Christian. I can tell you now, almost certainly, it won't happen. You might be cut off, and doctors generally drug you pretty bad now at the end of your life so that you're not sane enough to come to a decision. That's generally what they do, to stop the pain, of course, and the suffering. Their intentions are good. But I've had to deal with so many people on their deathbeds, so many people at the last I've been begged to go and see. I've only ever had the joy of leading one to the Lord in the last time. That's a fact. But here's the tremendous part about it, that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Amen. There is no other way to life but repentance. It starts there. By repentance. Thousands of blessings before that you can get. Thousands and millions of them. Blessing upon blessing. In him we all live and move and have our being. If we be the wickedest rogues on earth, the most undeserving people, we all live and have our move and have our being in providential blessings and mercies and things that come to us uncountable. And, beloved, we in England, I think we will all agree, when we see such appeals, say, for Biafra and all these other troubled people of the earth, we're very blessed. We're one of the most blessed nations on the face of the earth, so far as these things go. We seem to have cornered up a good lot of these providential gifts of God somehow. But here's the worst part about it, that we can have all these things and never, never come to a true, deep repentance given us from God, whereby we come to a hatred and a loathing of sin and of self and of the world and all such things. This is a gift from God, and it's the gateway to life, beloved, in the beginnings of God moving upon us. Amen. And this is what the apostle said. Mind you, it's so tremendous that if you go into the fifth chapter, you'll find this, that the apostles have been put in prison. They've been put in prison, and quite contrary to what the jailers and everybody else thought, the king had no control over this man that came from heaven. An angel came. And in the fifth chapter, we find that the angel came and he opened the gates. And let's read a little bit about it, shall we? Verse 19. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, glory, and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Amen. See, God is so clear, beloved, that we should hear the words of life, that he opened the prison doors, he turned everything upside down, so that these people should hear the words of life. And when I was a boy, I was brought up on the old Sankey hymn book. And you know that hymn about beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. I expect they were taken from this very verse. I was brought up on them, used to sing them with great gusto, from about the time I could first remember about singing hymns. But it's absolutely right, and God brought these men out so that you and I, and thank God for it, and everybody that would listen should have a chance of hearing the words of this life. Because remember, it's your reaction to the words that you hear under the power of the Spirit of God that moves upon us, that determines whether or not we're worthy. Isn't it good that worthiness doesn't depend on whether you've had a good education or whether you've been born in the palaces or noble houses of our lands, or in the gutter, or even in a stable like the Lord. It's not determined by that. It's not determined by whether you live in England or whether you live in Ireland or anywhere else. It determines this, that God, who knows the passages of things and the processes of his will, directs souls even though they don't know. They've got not a clue what's happening in their lives. Paul had not a clue when he was going there to Damascus. He had not a clue that it was appointment from God. He wasn't thinking about that. All he was thinking about was what he was going to do to these Christians if he could get hold of them. And Christ met him. Hallelujah. It was an appointment from God. He was on an errand of murder, and it was an appointment from God. And what do you think about that? That's the mercy of God. That's what made him cry out that he was the chief of sinners. That's what made him cry out that he'd obtained mercy. He was on an errand of murder. He was going to bathe his hands in blood. In Christians' blood. And glory be to God. It was an appointment from God. You never know the love of God. No wonder we sing about it in meetings like this. The grace of God, what God's doing. Even though we more or less shut him out of our lives by sins, even religious or whatever they may be, and seem to cut him out. God did. God moves. And he said to these people, and mark you, beloved, these people were going to do it upon pain of their life. They were going to do it, they were going to lose their heads or be stoned or what it was if they persisted in doing it. But never mind, the angel said, go on, you go and you preach the words of this glorious life. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You must be very honest here. You must face it. If I was bidden to preach the words of your life, that is the life that you've lived since you've been in this world, would you stand by my side while I did it? Or would you go and hide yourself away? Because they had to go and preach all the words, mark it, I didn't write this Bible, the Bible's there, all the words of this life. Which life? They've got to preach it. Amen. Now, I wouldn't want everybody to stand up and preach the sort of things that I've done, said, since I've been born into this world. Oh, praise God, I've been forgiven the sins and the past has been blotted out. But never mind. I'm asking you, if I knew all about your life and I stood and preached it, would you say, let me know when you're going to do it and where I'll be there? Or would you say, no, I'd go to the other side of the world, so ashamed. I'd be afraid to let people know. You see? And yet these men bid to go and they went and did it. Obviously then, beloved, you see, they didn't preach about their own lives, did they? Turn to the third chapter. In the third chapter, this is what we'll read. Peter's speaking. Verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That's why Paul was a murderer, you see, because he'd been one of those that had wanted a murderer and killed the Prince of Life. Amen. Now here we have him. This is the great one. This great Prince of Life. Amen. And what a life. And what a Prince of Life he is. If you have a marginal emendation, it might be you have Author of Life there. Or maybe you have a translation that translates it that way. Killed the Author of Life. This is a terrible thing, beloved. That these men, they were living and moving and having their being by this person's, this glorious person's grace. And they killed him. They killed the Prince of every kind of proper life. They killed him. Slew him. And what then, beloved, if God had foreclosed on mankind? What then if God had said, let the darkness come? If they'd chosen death, let them have death. What if he had? But not God. He had it in his heart that we should live, beloved. Really live as he intends us to live. And I want to confess to you that this is my intention. I want to live. I don't want to die to you. Eternally, I mean. Eternal death is an unending dying. Apparently, as we can glean from our Bibles, but all God wants us to have eternal living, a wonderful, glorious, expanding, growing, developing life in our glorious Lord Jesus. And you see, beloved, this is what it says, you slew the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Whereof we're witnesses. We are witnesses unto this glorious resurrection of the Prince of Life. Amen. What a wonderful thing this is, beloved. Now, it's his life. that God is so concerned that each one of us gets. And if we don't get that life and live that life as God has given it to us in His grace and His mercy and bidden us preach it and raised up His apostles to declare it, beloved, if we don't get that life, then we cannot live eternally with God. This is the great tragedy. Amen. Now let's go back to the second chapter. And here, beloved, we shall see something about our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second chapter, we read like this. We start reading, I think, we'll take it up at verse 24, where this same thought of the resurrection is brought in. Whom, speaking of Jesus, God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Concerning Jesus, David was speaking when he wrote this psalm. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And here is a psalm of David, which, as Peter shows us, is written of Jesus as he was facing death on the cross. As he was going to death, these were the words that were running through his mind. These were the things that were in his soul. Jesus lived all these things. This is the glory of his inward life. How he was when he was approaching Calvary. This was his confidence. And beloved, what a wonderful thing it is. He said, you've made known to me the ways of life. Glory. You see, he lived such a life, beloved. He lived such a life that he couldn't die. He couldn't be buried for all time. That life couldn't be kept in the grave. He did die physically, of course. Laid down his life and shed that precious blood for our redemption. Glory be to the name of the Lord. But that's what this is. The angel said, what are you seeking the living among the dead for? He said, he's not here, he's risen. As he said to you, you come to the wrong place if you're looking for somebody that's dead. You see? This is the tremendous thing. That was the place of life. Jesus was alive. They'd never understood Jesus. They'd never known in that man's heart as he lived on earth. There was a new life. There was a glorious life. He knew the ways of life. Do you know the ways of life? Do you know how to live on this earth? Have they been made known unto you? I'm not asking you whether you know the way to heaven. See, Jesus didn't say that. Thou hast no made known to me the way to heaven. That's not what he said. He said, thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Glory. In other words, when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, beloved, he lived the ways of life. So simple, isn't it? He didn't live the ways of death. Now, unless then, because repentance has been granted unto us, we've had a change by the power of God, from living the ways we were living unto these ways that Jesus lived, we haven't got eternal life. Amen. I mean, life's life. It isn't a packet of tea that you put in your pocket. Life's life. It isn't a pound note that you put in your wallet. It isn't a Bible you put in your pocket either. Life's life. That's what it is, isn't it? Are you living this life? Do you know the ways of life? You made them known to me, said this psalmist of old. And he said it for Jesus. They're wonderful to be Jesus' spokesman before Jesus was born. And now some of us are made Jesus' spokesman since he's been born and gone back to heaven. To speak the same truths, live in the same life. And this is what God is moving on all our hearts, beloved. He wants to make known to us the ways of life. There's only one alternative to the ways of life, and that's the ways of death. The ways of life. Listen. Here's something about the ways of life. You'll soon see whether you've got it. Listen. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Oh, hallelujah. Who do you see? Blessed are the pure in heart, they see God. Who do you see? He had a pure heart. He said he foresaw the Lord always before his face. Glory. See, all the filth and iniquity and the sin had been purified. Out of David it was at that time, but in the Lord it was all, wasn't there. It's sin that blocks the face of the Lord. Self-living. Worldly living. Going after what the world has and wants. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't know what you see. Do you see the devil? Hell? What do you see? Darkness? What do you see? Self-pleasure? What do you see? Success? What is it that you've got in front of your face? What do you see? I mean, here, with the inward eye of the soul. What do you see? What's your go? Now you'll always tell whether you're on the ways of life. I foresaw the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a time when we're going to see it. You've got to foresee him. Amen. To foresee him whilst you're in this world. So have you ever seen the Lord? You ask me if I've seen his form, his figure. No, of course I have. Hallelujah. I'm very doubtful about those people who say they have, too. You've got to foresee the Lord. And if you foresee the Lord, listen, here's a man, he said, I saw the Lord. He foresaw him. I saw the Lord high, lifted up, strange, filled the temple. And he tells the story, and this is what he says when he saw him. He says, oh, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's right. People who foresee the Lord. The revelation's in the Bible. Now I've given you a lead. Have a go at it. You'll find it. There. Go through your scriptures. John foresaw the Lord. That's the one we're to see. Face above the brightness of the noonday day. No talk about sin when he saw it. Difference between Isaiah and John, old and new covenants, of course. People are always preaching old covenant stuff. I want to preach the new covenant. Oh, John didn't say, he said he fell at his feet as one dead, but no talk about sin. That was the overpowering majesty of the Lord. And of course it's from that place of symbolical death he rose up into resurrection life, and he opens up the truth beyond the veil. You see, you've got to see the truth of it. What it's all about. Beyond human ken. But this man was living for God. He was in the Spirit, and it was a wonderful place to be. But do you foresee the Lord? Listen to this. He's on my right hand. I shall not be moved. You have a chorus that says, I shall not be moved. People don't half sing it. I wonder if they know the reason for it. On my right hand. Glory. This is what Paul means when he talks about being immovable. This is right. See, Jesus was immovable. Glory. They couldn't move Jesus. Why, even at the last one, they said, now come down off the cross. They couldn't move him. You let anybody move you out of suffering and agony like that, wouldn't you? Think it was God's will. No, no. He knew God. Glory. He knew nobody could turn him off. Nobody. Praise him. That's why we're here tonight. You see? I shall not be moved, he said. Praise him. Hallelujah. It requires a vision of the Lord to keep you stable. I don't mean a vision in the sense of got to lie down on your back and get a vision, go out of a trance or something like that. I don't mean that. That's not what Jesus meant either. Glory. He says, therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. He wasn't talking misery. Oh, you know, the thorns that are coming. Oh, that's how he didn't talk like that. Very rarely he referred to it. Very rare. Only when it was absolutely vitally necessary. How many people do you pour all the thorns and the darkness and what may out to? See, my tongue was glad. Glory. Oh, praise him. Praise him. My tongue was glad. You got a glad tongue? If you haven't got a glad tongue, you can't tell glad tidings. That's why the true gospel isn't being preached. But a mournful dirge. Amen. I foresaw the Lord. It's on my right hand, I shall not be moved. My heart's rejoicing. My tongue is glad. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of God. Why do you think the Lord said on that Via Dolorosa, daughters of Jerusalem, he said, don't weep for me. Don't you cry for me. When they were following him to the cross, sobbing and breaking their hearts because of all that was happening to Jesus, don't weep for me. His heart was rejoicing. They couldn't understand that. Hallelujah. His tongue was glad. Father, I'm glad to do this. When the matter, when the resolution to do the will of God to the end was taken, I'm glad to do your will. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you living like this, beloved? And he says, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in the place of departed spirits, Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. See? He wasn't a departed spirit, and he wasn't locked up and left in the place where departed spirits were. He's got to be spirit and body joined together. His body didn't see corruption. He was a glad, glorious, rejoicing, living God and Saviour. Amen. And our Lord Jesus is not a dismembered spirit or a disbodied spirit. No. He's the living, glorious, wonderful one who knows the way of life and the ways of life. Amen. And he is that life, and he's the prince of that life. He's dispensing this life. He gives it, and he goes right on and says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Amen. What a glorious place to be in. And old Peter goes right on, we can't stop on it now, and he says, this is the one I'm talking to you about. This is the one. This is the gospel. This is the life. Hallelujah. Come here, repent, get baptized for the remission of sins, receive the Holy Ghost. Move into all this. These are the ways of life. Repent, he starts with, you see. Repent, every one of you. They said, men and brethren, what should we do? Repent. Glory. People are told to believe. People are told to receive before they repented. Then you've got some troubles afterwards. My word. You've got some troubles afterwards. Believism is being preached right and left as the sort of way in. And God says the gateway is repentance. Amen. I know you've got to believe to repent. But people are told to believe in the blessings and all this sort of thing instead of told to believe in repentance. Amen. And there's nothing there for the devil to work on. Glory. Hallelujah. To move into these great ways of life that God has for us, beloved. That you and I shall, by God's grace, live this life. And this is what the foreordination is all about. We're foreordained to life.
Hallelujah.
That's right. Not to heaven. Foreordination and predestination must not be put as unto heaven, but unto first a life, and secondly a personality developed in the likeness of Jesus. That's what foreordination and predestination are about. Write that down. In case you forget it, so you don't get mixed up. Amen. And what a wonderful thing it is, you see, foreordained. This man, God, thinking about you, before all eternity, said, that's right, that person's going to be like Jesus. Oh, he's going to have the exact life that was in my son. See? He's the Prince of Life, the Author of Life. Nobody else had ever lived like him before on the earth. Now ever so many people can, if thou let thy Holy Ghost come and fill them, so that they can have this eternal life. Now then, I'm asking you a question. Do you judge yourself to be worthy? You judge yourself to be worthy of this life. Let's look a little toward the end of the epistle, shall we? In the 23rd chapter. Perhaps we will go to the 28th, not the 23rd, and then the 28th chapter. After that great storm and shipwreck, in the 27th chapter, great storm, shipwreck, and I don't know what. And when you get to the 28th chapter, they'd all escaped in verse 1, and they escaped onto the island that we now call Malta, of course, Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat, fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer. How near the truth they were. For he had been in the beginning, as I've said. He set out to murder. You see? And you know what the old devil would have told him then, don't you? Yeah, but you listen. No doubt this man's a murderer. He's never been forgiven, the old devil would have said. See? No, you haven't. You're still a murderer. You're not changed, Paul.
You haven't got rid of it all. Who, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.
Amen.
Glory. Well, I tell you this, listen. In this life there's no vengeance.
Glory. There ain't none. Hallelujah. There's no vengeance here, beloved, anywhere. None. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that there's no vengeance? He had been a murderer. And you see, it was a snake that even clung to him, a symbol of the devil. And they took it all up, you see. This is what the world believes. They believe that vengeance, 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 vengeance. And they want vengeance. Old Shylock is the epitome of it all.
They want their pound of flesh. See? That's right. But glory be to the name of the Lord, Shakespeare didn't write the Bible. Amen. And he shook it off. Like that. And he suffered no harm. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing this is. Now listen, beloved. They thought that vengeance would suffer him to live. But listen. We'll check it up, shall we? It isn't only barbarians who talk that way, and I've got no idea. Look at the 22nd chapter. In the 22nd chapter, and the 22nd verse, this is what we read. Oh, let's start at verse 24. No, we'll start higher. We'll start at verse 22. They gave him audience unto this word. They're listening to Paul. And then, lifting their voices, they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live." Hallelujah. They said he wasn't fit to live. Are you? Are you fit to live? I'm not speaking medically now, I'm speaking spiritually. Are you fit to live? They weren't speaking physically or medically. They were speaking spiritually. They said, "This man isn't fit to live. Away with him." They said it about Jesus. "Away with him." Same words. This is, he was living the Jesus life, you see. He was living. Glory. They said, "He's not fit." And the barbarian said, "Oh, vengeance doesn't suffer him to live." But I want to say this, beloved. That man was fit to live. That man went on to live. When all men and everything was against him, religion was against him, barbarians were deceived about him, it seemed that the sea rose up against him, the very devil beat the sea into a maelstrom and a very chaos of hell, it seemed. Praise God, he went through. This man was living. Really living. He was living for God. He was living in the life of Christ. Why, that same very night, as he testified, he said, "An angel came to me. An angel stood by me." Praise the name of the Lord. He was really alive. God wanted him to go on and on and on. And he went on for years yet. And he told this same wonderful story of the life of Christ. Not only do we say now that Christ laid down his life for us, we can also say that Paul did, not in the same bracket. Jesus laid down his life to redeem us. Paul laid down his life to reach us. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. That we might hear this glorious story of this life that was first in Jesus and then in others after him, and then transmitted to Paul. Glory be to God. And Paul lived this life. Peter lived this life. Well, go and tell them all the words about this life. Amen. Go and speak all the words of this life. And though everybody else may say, can't live it, but the devil might come and try to rake up the past. The devil might do all sorts of things, but he can't do anything than beat out the frothiness of his own impotence, like he did on that sea. Lord just overruled and Paul went through. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It was a wonderful thing. Are you living this life? Do you see this, beloved? It's a life that you live. Life. Paul said, I lived a Pharisee. Now I'm asking you, how have you been living? What have you been living? I'm asking you what you've been believing, though belief and life are related. That's not what I've asked you. This is the important thing. Can you say, Lord, I foresee you? Amen. This is what Paul testified. He said, faith of Jesus Christ is in my heart. See, yeah, I foresee him. Glory. Do you? Or is it yourself? You see. Your problems. Your pleasures, planning them out. What you're going to do tonight, tomorrow. Your sins are most likely linked with the things you find pleasure in. Most likely. But if you've really got the life of God, it's your righteousness and holiness are linked with your pleasures. There's a great change that you might live for God, preach this gospel, tell others. Amen. Not just stand up with a book in your hand and say, this is what the Bible says, though glory be to God, it's true. But to say, this is the life I'm living. I was in sin, but now I'm out of it. I was in the grip and terrors. My life seemed a foretaste and a foredoom of hell. I was there, but now I'm not. My soul can't be left there. My very flesh will rest in hope. Amen. You say, well, I heard Jesus say, well, you're going to have a resurrection. Hallelujah. My very flesh. That's right. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Amen. And we're, beloved, we're going on with joy in our heart, glad tidings on our lips, speaking the words of life, shaking off all the snakes and adders, and riding out all the storms, hallelujah. Though the ship might get broken up, that doesn't matter, we'll get there on a plank if we can't swim. That's right. That doesn't matter about that. And if you've invested all your money in the ship, well, so serve you right. I'm very fortunate to get away with one board of it. it's a tremendous thing to go through for God. Angels opening up doors for you. You say, what? That's right. Didn't angels come to Jesus? Didn't angels minister to him? They minister to us. That's right. What a glorious life. Tell me, do these film stars know anything about this? Hallelujah. Now, beloved, you've either got it or you haven't. This is what it means when the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible does not say that the gift of God is a place in heaven when you die. It says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Bible says. What a wonderful thing. Say, well, how about this man born brain? Did he have this life? Well, what would you think if you listened to his testimony? Dancing for joy in his cell in pitch darkness. That's right, isn't it? That's what he says. Or Watchman Nee. Did he have this life then? He didn't have it very nice, did he? Well, when I read his books, I think he must have had a marvellous time. I don't read them much. Perhaps I ought not to say that, but I read snippets here and there and hear of him. You see? Of course, glory. Life doesn't lie in those things. Life lies here. It's an inward thing. And the only way in, by the grace and mercy of God for every man and woman on this earth, is a total quittal, amounting to an utter crucifixion, as Jesus quit this life as a man on the cross. So you are granted a repentance to quit it. That's what repentance is. It is being sorry about what you've done in the past. Repentance is the mercy and grace of God granted unto any man to whom the gospel comes in power to speak truth to that soul and tell them to quit. Top to bottom, through and through, for time and eternity, or else. That's the gospel. And the grace to give unto them to quit, too. Amen. So that it's superhuman. It isn't a natural being sorry. Anybody can be sorry for what they've done and have remorse about the past. That's not repentance. Repentance is a God-given thing to turn completely and become, by simple faith in Jesus Christ, an utterly new person. Amen. To live for Him. Now, you judge yourself to be worthy of eternal life, don't you? What am I going to do? Believe what you've been told. Receive what you've been told. Do what you've been told. Without equivocation, argument, or anything. You must obey completely from the roots of you, without any dissimulation. That's the way. Glory. That's what Jesus said. The first time this life, word life, is used in the New Testament is this. Broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That's right. Because the broad gate goes on to destruction so easy. Anybody can get in there. But hallelujah. Straight is the gate. You know, beloved, that for some of the essential things, even in this earth life, you have to go through the narrowest gate that's possible. A turnstile, for instance. One at a time. This is the truth. The more essential, the narrower the gate. Is that right? The more vital, the narrower the gate.
Just trying to enter it.
That's right, brother. And this is the way. Hallelujah.
Why, they tell me the gates to Buckingham Palace don't even have soldiers guarding them.
Dirty old filthy place like that. I suspect it's all right inside. I don't know.
But the Prince of Life stands at the gate and he grants repentance. He's paid the price. You come in one at a time. You don't wait for anybody else. If they will come, leave me. Pray for them when you're on the inside. Don't stop outside thinking you're helping them. Go inside and pray. Don't wait for anybody. Not for a soul. I didn't wait for my children. They've come. Now, now. Glory be to the name of the Lord. My wife didn't wait for me. I didn't wait for her. Praise God. Ooh, what a wonderful thing it is. Amen. Now then, beloved, I suggest that you and me, in the presence of the Lord, we forget everybody else. Get our thoughts and selves away now. This is the life. Know whether you're living it. If you're not living it, you may live it now. But you can't live two lives at once. You've got to quit one to have this one. Hallelujah. Repentance is a total death and a burial to the old. Faith in Jesus Christ is a resurrection into the new. Amen. So may the Lord bring it to all our hearts. Let's be in his presence. Praise the name of the Lord.